right. If you have your Bible this morning and want to share the reading of God's Word with me, I'm going to be reading this morning from the English Standard Version from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and beginning with verse number 12. So, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 12. Paul is writing the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae. And he writes to them and he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." He's telling us that we have been chosen and that we have been made holy and that we are beloved of the Lord. He says, "Put on then, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." That's stacking up to be a pretty tall order, right? I mean, we're supposed to have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. Verse 14, he says, "Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We are to have a grateful heart. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father through him." And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. Ask that you will bow your heads with me and let us pray together for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach his word. Heavenly Father, I am thankful this morning for the opportunity that you have given to us to be here in the house of the Lord. And I am thankful this morning, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have sensed and that we have felt as we have worshiped and as we have praised. We have lifted you up, Lord, and we thank you for coming in our midst and touching our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We come now to the reading of the Word of God. And Father, it is through the Word of God that we ask that you would enable us to expound the beautiful, wonderful blessings of your Word, that we may grow and that we may be instructed and that we may be instilled in your Word and your Word in our hearts. I would pray, Heavenly Father, that you would let the anointing of the Holy Spirit rest upon me. Of my own self, I am incapable of delivering what you've put upon my heart. But if you will touch me and if you will bless me, then the things that I speak will be a blessing to these that hear. Help me to exalt Jesus Christ. Help me to lift him up on high and help me to edify the body of Christ. Give me the unction of the Holy Spirit for the word that is at hand. Put your thoughts in my mind, your word in my mouth. Let it all come forth with unity and with clarity and with soundness of doctrine. And I pray that it comes forth under the anointing of your Spirit, filled with power. And all of these things we ask, and we will be eternally grateful for them in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. So this morning, I want to begin by just saying that there is a lot of valuable information there in our text. Those few short verses relay a lot to us. Paul clearly tells us those things that a believer should take upon themselves. He says, put on. He clearly tells us the kind of character that should be a part of our life. He tells us in verse number 12 to put on. As children of God, as instruments of the Lord, as God's chosen people and holy and beloved of the Lord, he says, put on a compassionate heart. If we stop right there for just a moment and took a poll, how many of you could use a little more compassion in your own heart? Life has a way of making us a little bit jaded. Can you say amen? Life has a little bit way of making us a little jaded and a little hard around the edges. As God's people, we are to be compassionate. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Help me to be a little more compassionate. He says that we are to put on kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And when I got to patience, I went, oh, Lord, help me. I'm pretty patient in a lot of situations. Highway 16 really, really challenges my patience. Can you say amen? So when we got to the patience part, I'm like, yeah, Jesus, you need to help me. I need some of that. In verse 13, he says that we are to be bearing one another, meaning we are to be forbearing. He goes on to say, if anybody has a complaint against somebody else, let it go. Leave it alone. Forgive them. How many of you know Jesus said, freely we have received, we are to freely give. He also said, if we do not forgive, then we cannot be forgiven. Hello? How many of you need forgiveness from time to time? Then forgive. Be forgiving. Forbearing one another. He says, if somebody has a complaint, forgive them and let it go as the Lord has forgiven you. Set them free from it. Like the Lord set you free from it. Boy, that's a tall order. Can you say amen? I mean, that's a tall order. He's talking about how we should be as a Christian, how we should have the kind of character that we should have. He says, above all these things, put on love, which is the binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's the English Standard Version. The King James says, and put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I have often said that love is the super glue of the gospel. Love is what binds everything together. Love is what holds everything together. Above all these things, we are to put on love. We are to put on charity. We are to put on love, godly love, because it will hold us together in unity. In verse 15, he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How many of you worry way too much? Hello? Amen. Well, instead of worrying about it, let the peace of God dwell in your heart. Oh, but, you know, I've got it on my mind, I'm worrying about it. You know what? Your worrying will not change one thing. Worry is like a rocking chair. You ain't going anywhere. Don't worry. What do we do? Cast all of your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. Know that whatever you have need of, God is capable of supplying. Simply walk by faith. Quit worrying. Amen. He says, and be thankful. Often we are very thankful around Thanksgiving when we're reminded to be thankful. But how many of you, you know, just a few weeks ago, I got up, you know, and the sun was coming up, the snow had melted and all of that sort of thing. And I said, oh God, I am so grateful that we are coming into spring. Now talk to me around July 15th when it's 108 and we'll, you know, I may be complaining or singing another story, but I'm like, oh God, thank you for the abating of the snow. Thank God the grass is turning green and the leaves are coming out on the trees. Thank you. We are to be a thankful people, not just thankful, amen, for the changing of the seasons, but thankful for all that God has done for us and in us and with us. God has done so many things to bless our lives. He says, be thankful in verse 16. He says, allow Christ to dwell richly in your heart and do your best to be encouraging one to another. Now, I will tell you, I have been around some church folk that just, you know, instead of encouraging one another, they devour one another. Hello? Many, many, many years ago, I was staying with a pastor and his wife and their son. You know, did not serve the Lord, did not go to church. And we were sitting around I preached that Sunday morning. They invited me to lunch and we were sitting around the table and we were having lunch. And honest to goodness, it was everything I could do to keep my mouth shut and just stay there. Because, I mean, they talked about everybody in the church. And it wasn't in a good way. And then when it got, you know, kind of later in the evening, one of them said, you know, son, I wished you'd go to church with us. And I thought, my God, I don't even want to go with you. Hello? Amen. Instead of talking down about people, encourage one another. Encourage one another. How about patting somebody on the back and telling them, you're going to make it. Just hang in there. God's got something good for you. How about being an encouragement in their life? And if we stop right there this morning, amen, and just talk nothing more about the scripture, amen, that would be a pretty tall order for all of us to line up with. Amen. But I want you to know, We need to have compassion and we need to work on our kindness and we need to work on our meekness and we need to be more encouraging and we need to be more forgiving and forbearing. All of those wonderful things. But it's verse 17 that the Spirit of the Lord laid on my heart for this service this morning. And I want to title my message, Passion Killers. Passion killers, things that kill our passion for God. Now, this past week, you know, when we were talking about things to put on the sign and things that we wanted to people in our community to know about us, the phrase that came to my mind was passionately serving Christ and community. Everyone welcome. So one of the signs is going to say, passionately serving Christ and community. Everyone welcome. And for some reason, that word passion or passionately just stuck in my spirit. Now, those of you that have been here and you've heard me preach, you know that I can get very passionate about Scripture. That I can be very passionate about serving the Lord. That I can be very passionate about my God and the things that God has done in my life. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about passion. In verse 17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's saying that whatever you do, whatever you speak, whatever your action is, do it in the name of the Lord and do it as unto the Lord. Do it with a passionate heart. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10 that whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. In other words, do it with everything that is in you. Do it with some passion. Do it with some passion. One of my favorite old rock and roll singers is Bob Seger. And Bob Seger wrote and recorded a song called Lock and Load. Check it out on YouTube. It's a good song. But he wrote and recorded a song called Lock and Load. And one of the lines in that song says, and I quote, "Mediocrity is easy. The good things take time. And the great need commitment right down the line." What was he saying? He was saying that, amen, to find the truth of the matter. He was saying, amen, that we need to find, in order for anything to be great, that there must be a permanent commitment to excellence. There must be a continued passion that drives you and takes you to another level. Amen. The creative force behind anything that we would consider to be great or excellent is passion. The creative force behind great drama or great art or great music or great writing or great ministry or great accomplishment. Amen. The driving force behind it all is passion. There must be passion. Nothing is ever great, or nothing great is ever accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is ever sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes greatness. Passion is what makes the impossible possible. Passion mobilizes us and keeps us reaching forward when others already throw in the towel and quit. Without passion, life becomes dull and boring and monotonous. Without passion, life becomes routine. But with passion, passion mobilizes us and activates us into action when we are exhausted and we would rather settle for the ordinary. We must have passion. Passion. Passion is what causes explorers to push the boundaries and explore the unknown. Passion, listen to this, passion will determine your priorities. Some of us sitting here this morning have some of our priorities mixed up and backwards. Amen. Passion for the things of God will help you straighten out your priorities. Amen. What did Jesus say about priorities? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Seek first. Amen. Passion will help you line up your priorities. Passion is what makes a good athlete great. Hello? Stop and think about some of the great athletes of our time. I can think of stories concerning Michael Irving, a wide receiver that played football, for Jerry Rice, for some of the great individuals that weren't willing to settle for good. They weren't willing to settle for the ordinary. But they practiced and practiced and practiced. What drove them to practice? Their passion for the game. Their passion to excel and to succeed. We must have passion. Passion equals productivity, and passion determines our destiny. We must have passion. Let me define the word passion, because it's multifaceted. It means to have an intense emotion. An intense emotion, an enthusiasm for something, a hunger, a thirst, a craving, a delight, a fervency, an obsession for something. The Apostle Paul says these words in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. He said, not as though I had already apprehended. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do, not these 40 things I dabble in. Or these 40 things that I dabble with. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was saying that he was so passionate about God and about ministry that everything else paled in comparison. This one thing I do. He had such a passion for God and such a passion for ministry that he zoned everything out and made God priority number one. The Bible tells us that a man approached Jesus one day and he asked Jesus these questions. He said, what is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment? What is the most important commandment? What should I do, number one? And you can find Jesus' answer in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. In other words, with every shred of energy in your being, serve God, love God, make him number one. He said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Amen. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love the Lord. What Jesus was saying was, if you're going to love me, do it with all of your heart. If you're going to make me Lord of your life, then do it with everything that is in you. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything in reserve. Do it with a fervency. Do it with everything in you. Do it with all of your heart. Do it with passion. Love me passionately like I have loved you passionately. How many of you know the suffering of Christ is called his passion? Because he was so passionately in love with us that he was willing to die on Calvary to give us life. We should passionately love him in return. Can you say amen? We should have a passionate enthusiasm. We should have a passionate zest. He meant to give God our everything. The truth of the matter is that this example of being passionate about God can be found throughout the entire Bible, throughout the entire Word of God. Let me give you just a few examples. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6 tells us that we are to passionately seek God. Deuteronomy 10 and 12 tells us that we are to love God passionately. Deuteronomy 30 and 2 tells us that we are to serve God passionately. Deuteronomy 30 and 2 also tells us that we are to obey God passionately. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 tells us that we are to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him and he will direct our path. What does that mean? It means that we are to passionately trust the Lord. Passionately serve God. What I'm saying this morning is that the Bible teaches us to follow Christ. And if we are going to make him the Lord of our life and we are going to follow him, then do it with passion, with a passionate heart. Let me give you a couple of scriptures from the book of Revelation. We read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4 concerning the church in Ephesus. Jesus in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation is having John write to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Every single letter he starts out by saying, I know your works. In other words, I know your deeds. I know who you are. I know who you are. You ain't hiding nothing. You ain't fooling anybody. I know your works. And he commends the church in Ephesus for several things. But then he says in verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, nevertheless, however, howbeit, I have somewhat against you. Why, Lord? Because you have left your first love. Now, there are some people that quote that scripture and say that they lost their first love. The Bible doesn't say that they lost their first love. Because if you lost it, you don't know where it went, right? But if you left it, you know right where you put it down. Hello? Jesus said, I got something against you. What was that, Jesus? You left your first love. You left your first love. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do your first works over again, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place. What Jesus was saying was, you are no longer passionate about me. You're going through all of the motions and doing all of the right things, but not out of a passionate heart of love. Did you know that you can do all of the right things for the wrong reason? Hello? And it won't do you a lick of good. He's talking to us this morning. If we have left our passion for God, it is time to go back and pick it up and return to Him and do our first works over again and become a fire for the Lord and become passionate for the things of God and passionate for the Word of God and passionate for the power of His presence. And hey, when we get passionate about God, He'll manifest Himself in a passion way for us. To the church of Laodicea, Jesus said, I know your works. I know who you are. And he said, I know that you are neither hot or cold. You are Luke. No offense, Luke. You are lukewarm. And he said, because you are neither hot and you are neither cold, you are just lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. I'm not going to put up with you. I would rather have a hot cup of coffee or a cold cup of coffee instead of a luke cup of coffee. Hello? I'm the same way with tea. I'll drink a cup of hot tea whenever baby goes, hey, you want to have a cup of tea? Sure, I'm your huckleberry. She never had a little girl to have a tea. Well, now she's got Sarah, but she never had a little girl to have a tea party, so I'd... But I'd rather have tea hot. My preferred way is, you know, the Bubba mug chock full of ice. Amen. But he says, you're neither hot and you're not cold. You're just kind of in the middle. You're just going through the motions. You're not passionate. You're not passionate about me. You're going through the motions minus the passion. I want you to be fervent for me. I want you to be hot for me. And I find it amazing that in our culture today, we can be powerfully passionate about certain things. In fact, a lot of things, and we're considered to be perfectly normal. We can be passionate about football and sports. You should see me and Cody when we go to Dallas to take in a game. I holler, I yell, I scream, we high five. That's part of the fun. I'm passionately enjoying the game. We can be passionate about music and movies, and we can be passionate about politics and social events, and passionate about fashion and clothes. But when it comes to being passionate about God in our culture, we better be careful, because somebody will think that we are a nut job. Hello? Somebody will think that we are a fanatic. If I go to the game and holler and yell and high five, they go, man, he's a fan. I mean, that guy is true blue, bleed blue, baby. Hello? But if I come to church and go, Lord, I'm going to praise you with all of my heart. I'm going to preach with all of my strength and all of my might. Somebody goes, my God, that guy has lost his mind. Why is it that I can be passionate about the football game, but I can't be just as passionate about my God? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Amen. I can go to a rock concert and rock out. I've never been one that really did a lot of headbanging, but you can go to a political rally, and you can go to a football game, and you can holler, and it's no big deal. But come to church and shout the praises of the Lord, and somebody thinks you've lost your mind. I am a fanatic for Jesus Christ. Amen. I no longer have the mind of Gary, but I'm trying to put on the mind of Christ. I no longer want to live after my will, but I want his will to be done in my life. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11 says, don't be lazy. I'm reading the God's Word translation. It says, don't be lazy showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. In other words, don't, just sit back and go, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, if you're going to do it with all of your passion. Do it with all of your heart. Do it with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love the Lord God passionately. And I'll tell you again this morning, he is passionate about you. We need to be passionate about him. We can be passionate about a lot of things in our culture. Type in the word passionate for in Amazon books. Check it out. Passion for in Amazon books. I did it. You can find books on passionate for peonies, passionate for roses, passionate for food, passionate for restaurants, passionate for steam. Hello, I'm serious. There is a book called Passionate About Steam. I don't know. But you can find all kinds of books about being passionate about certain things, passionate for roses, a passion for golf, passion for this, passion for that. Amen. Let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about Christ. There's nothing wrong with being passionate for the Lord and serving the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your might. Mediocrity is easy, and I have always said any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a real live fish. Amen. Amen. It takes a desire and a dedication. It takes passion and persistence to achieve excellence in the Lord. Hallelujah. And God wants us to be passionate for him, that we may excel and become successful in the kingdom of God. A successful soul winner, a successful witness, a successful light in a dark world. Nothing wrong with being passionate for the Lord, but Life has a way. And the enemy knows that if we are passionate for God, that that passion will drive us to do excellent things. And so the adversary of our soul sets out to kill our passion. And the Holy Spirit gave me three passion killers to pass on to you this morning. The enemy sends certain things to assassinate our passion for Christ. First passion killer is living without a purpose. Living without purpose. The Bible's, and you could call it, you know, living without a vision. The Bible said that where there is no vision, people perish. If you don't know where you're going, if you don't have a vision of where you want to go, if you don't have a set purpose in mind, how will you ever know when you reach your destination? Hello? We must have purpose and vision. If we don't have purpose and vision, we will not be passionate. If we don't have something that drives us forward, if we just settle for the ordinary, if we settle for the mundane, if we settle for status quo, we will never have a passion to move forward because if we don't have purpose, or a lack of purpose, a lack of vision will kill our passion. What I'm saying this morning is make God your passion. Make God your purpose. Make serving the Lord. Allow the work of His kingdom to become your reason for living. Hello? Allow working for His kingdom to become our reason for living. The greater the purpose in our life, the more passionate that we're going to be about living it, and more fully alive in our spirit we are going to feel in our heart. And I want everybody to understand this morning that God has called each one of us for such a time as this to be productive in His kingdom. Amen. Maybe you are thinking that it's just up to Pastor Gary, or it's just up to the elders, or it's just up to a certain few. No. God called you to be a laborer in His field and in His vineyard. And God has a specific purpose and plan for you. Allow that plan and that purpose to be your passion. God's purpose for our life, when we begin to understand His purpose and we begin to understand that we are part of His kingdom and we are part of His plan and we are a part of His divine purpose to share the good news of the gospel, that purpose in itself will create a passion in our heart to do something wonderful in the name of the Lord. I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Hello? Why am I here? The answer to that question should be, I am here to do the will of my Father. I am here to do the will of God in every area of my life. When the Lord began to put this in my spirit, I said, Lord, help me to be the best husband that I can be. Help me to be a great husband. Help me to be a great father. Help me to be a great pastor. Help me to be a great leader. Help me to be a great witness for the kingdom of God. Help me to be a light that's set on a hill, that when people see my life, they see Jesus in me. Help me to be a great witness for lost souls. Help me to be a soul winner. Help me to fulfill your purpose on planet Earth. That's what made Paul so successful, was his passion, because he had a purpose in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, to be a great light of your salvation. Matthew 5 and 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The answer to your question, why am I here? What is my purpose? The answer should be, I am here to do the will of God in every area of my life, that I might give glory unto the name of the Lord. That's what we are all here for. Beloved, that purpose, that is our purpose. And if that purpose is clear, then it will create passion. Purpose creates passion. Don't allow the enemy through trials. Don't allow the enemy through the trials or the discouragements of life cloud your purpose. Because we are all here to do the will of God. Allow that purpose to ignite your passion. Number two, things that kill passion. The second passion killer is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Now, you have tried to do this. I have tried to do this. We have fallen in an area of our life, and rather to go to the Lord and just simply admit it, we try to ignore it, try to bury it, sweep it under the rug, hide it under a bush, make excuses for ourselves. Hello? And yet, that sin brings with it guilt and condemnation in our heart, does it not? It brings condemnation and guilt into our spirit because we know in our heart of hearts that it was wrong. And let me just tell you this morning, you cannot live with a passionate spirit and a passionate heart and live under condemnation and guilt at the same time. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. You are either one or the other. Right? Sin in our life will rob us of our joy, rob us of our strength, rob us of our peace, and rob us of our passion. And we may try to sweep it under the rug, but deep in our conscience, there is a gnawing word in our spirit that we are in sin, and there is nothing but condemnation hanging over our head. Unconfessed sin will rob us of our passion for the Word of God. It'll rob us of our passion to witness for God. Unconfessed sin will bring isolation and separation and segregation from God's people. Because when we have unconfessed sin in our own life, when we get around other Christian folk, we don't feel so good. So in order to get away from that, we just sort of withdraw a little bit. Oh, I'm preaching really good right now. And really, when we withdraw and separate ourselves from God's people and from the things of God, all we are doing is making ourselves an easy prey for the enemy. Because the longer we separate ourselves and we withdraw from the things of God, the more vulnerable we become. Amen. Let me just tell you this morning, sin is a passion killer. Don't allow unconfessed sin to kill your passion for the things of God. 1 John chapter 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You've heard me say it before. If we do just one thing, he does four. If we just simply confess it, he's faithful, he's just to forgive and to cleanse. What does it mean to confess? It simply means to come to the place where we say, I agree with you, Lord, it was wrong. It was sin. I agree with you. I'm not going to try to make excuses. I'm not going to try to justify it, but I'm just going to simply agree with you. What I did was wrong. I'm sorry. And when we do that, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're under condemnation this morning, just simply acknowledge to God that you were in the wrong, and he will wash you and cleanse you and make you clean and restore your passion for the things of God. Don't allow sin to rob you of your passion. Number three, the third passion killer is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Conflict is like taking the air stem out of your tire. It just takes all of the wind out of your sails. Hello? Conflict will drain you of your passion. It's like letting the air go out of your tires. And that is exactly what conflict does to us. It takes all of our passion out of our lives, our attitude, our spiritual life. Our heart for God suddenly goes flat. Conflict. Three devastating things about conflict. Let me give you three words, three passion-killing emotions. Number one, resentment. Number two, jealousy. And number three, prolonged anger. And I could add a few more to that, like bitterness. Hello? Those three things, resentment, jealousy, and anger, those three things will kill our passion in a hurry. Job chapter 5 and verse 2, Job said, certainly anger kills a stubborn fool, and jealousy murders a gullible individual. If we allow jealousy and we allow anger and we allow resentment and bitterness to build up in our heart, it will kill our passion for the things of God. Job is saying that the resentment destroys a foolish person and jealousy destroys a simple individual. Amen. Beloved, when someone acts incorrectly toward us, we have one of two options. Number one, we can get upset and bitter, and we can become angry and resentful, and in reality, we are only affecting our own life. Because we are allowing them to control us through our bitterness and our anger and our own emotions. Or we can simply choose to just let it go. You say, Pastor Gary, you don't know what they did to me, and you don't know how they affected me and how they wronged me, and you just want me to let them off of the hook? No, what I'm telling you this morning is take them off of your hook and put them on God's hook. The Bible said that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God says, I will repay. How many of you know that you reap what you sow? If they sowed injury and harm to you, and you just let it go and forgive them, amen, forgive them for your sake, not for their sake. Forgive them for your sake so that you don't allow bitterness and anger, amen, to build up into your heart and mind and your spirit. And let them go and let God deal with them. God will see to it that they reap what they have sown. You don't have to, amen, pay them back. Let God deal with them. And just go on unaffected by that bitterness and unaffected
by that hurt, unaffected by that anger. Don't allow it to have place, because if you do, it will rob you of your passion. If you allow it, it will rob you of your passion. Don't allow unresolved conflict to steal your passion for the things of God. Instead of being passionate about God, you'll spend every waking hour. I should have said this. Well, if I ever see them again, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Right? We all do that. Don't allow that to happen. Don't allow that to become a part of your spirit. Don't allow that to become part of your heart. Now, I've given you three things that kill our passion. Let me give you four things that I call passion keepers or passion builders. Let me share with you four things. Remember, passion means to have an intense emotion, an enthusiasm for something, a hunger, a thirst, a craving, or a fervency, a delight in something, an obsession for something. Number one, a passion builder is worship. Worship. Well, Pastor Gary, I come to church and I worship. Did you know that you should worship every day? Yeah. Worship should be a part of our life. I will praise him when the sun comes up. I'll praise him in the noontime. Praise him when the sun goes down. You know, here a while back, my wife was at home and I had just come in. I'd had quite a day and she had on some worship music in the house. I was feeling a bit melancholy, feeling a little bit, you know, challenged. We had all kinds of things going on here and there, and I work and all that kind of stuff. And I was feeling just a little bit on the low side. Walked in the house, and there's this beautiful worship music going. She said, "You want me to get you something cold to drink?" I'm like, "Yeah." I walked over into the dining room area and was looking out the window, and the song just brought the presence of God down in such a way that I'm just standing there in the dining room, tears running down my face, and I lifted both hands and began to praise and began to worship the Lord. When was the last time that to shut off the TV and turned on some good worship music and just begin to honor the Lord? I'm telling you this morning, if you'll learn to worship the Lord, amen, not just at church time, but every waking moment of the day, it'll create a passion in your heart for God. Worship will build passion. Number two, amen, the Word of God will build passion in your spirit. Let me just share with you something. The Bible said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says of that same first chapter of the book of John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Do you know what you do when you pick up the Word of God and begin to read? You're holding him. He is the Word. You're hanging on to him. You're ingesting him. When you get in the Word of God, the Word of God gets in you. It'll change your outlook on life. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Let the Word of God get in you, and I promise you the Word of God will make you passionate for the Lord. Hallelujah. But you know the enemy. You know the enemy. You pick up your Bible to read and you go, oh, I've read that before. Yeah, I've read that before too. I remember that story. There's a good Matlock rerun on. Hello. No, let me just tell you something about the Word of God. You may have read that story before. And you were in one place in your life, and if you read it again, you'll get something brand new out of it. Because it's a living word. And the Lord, you know, sometimes the Lord speaks to you through his word in one area or one direction. And then you go back and you read that word again and that same scripture again. And you're like, oh, I never saw that before. It's alive. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that if you will get in the word will get in you, and it will build you spiritually, and it'll give you a passion for the things of the Lord. Number three, a passion for prayer and communion with God. Don't allow anything to rob you of prayer time. Don't allow anything to rob you of prayer time, because in your prayer life will make you passionate for God. Number four, have a passion for the lost. And when you have a passion for the lost, it will ignite your passion and your spirit to reach someone. Reach someone. How many of you know you have friends and family that aren't serving Christ? They need to know the love of God. They need to know you're the only Bible some of them will ever read. Be a good witness for the Lord. Reach out to the lost. And somewhere along the line, the mentality of the church became, amen, they know where we are. If they want what we got, they can come and get it. That's not biblical. The Bible said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come to the house of the Lord. We need to be reaching out to them. Well, they'll make fun of me if I invite them to church. Hello? Well, if you're passionate enough about their lost soul, you won't care whether they make fun of you or not. Hello? Conclusion, how many of you are passionate for the things of God? How's your passion? Are you on fire for the Lord, or are you lukewarm? Are you filled with excitement and purpose, or are we just going through the motions? Do we have an intense love for serving God? An intense love for God? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? This is what Jesus said. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me that if you ain't hungry and you ain't thirsty, you're not going to be filled. But if you're hungry and thirsty, if you're passionate about the whole thing, he said, I'll make sure that you're filled. Amen. Do we have a delight to be in the presence of the Lord? Do we have a fervency and an obsession to please him and him alone? All of those are challenging questions. They are questions that demand a response on our part. Today, I encourage you to begin pursuing an increase in your passion for the things of God. Bow your heads all over the building this morning. Musicians, please come. He deserves nothing less but a wholehearted passion for him. Some of us here this morning have allowed the passion killers of life to come along and rob us of our passion for the things of God. We are not as passionate about the Lord as we once were. Well, no one can do anything about that but you. No one can do anything about that but you. Maybe you have allowed conflict, anger and bitterness, and maybe you've allowed sin to separate and segregate and drive you away from your relationship with the Lord. Whatever the case may be, I pray this morning that you will allow God to reignite your passion. Your passion for him, your passion for serving him. I pray that you would confess, Lord, I've been lukewarm in my spirit. I pray that you would begin to apply some of the things that ignite passion, worship and prayer and the word and serving the Lord, reaching out to others. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed before you. You have spoken to our hearts through your word. I thank you for your anointing in ministering the word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will ignite the passion of your people. The good work that you have begun in us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will allow us to reignite those passions for serving you. Speak to our hearts this morning. Show us the error of our way. Show us the correction for our way. And help us to draw near to you and become more passionate for you than we have ever been. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here in this building this morning? Bow your head, please. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here in this building this morning would be willing to slip up your hand? Say, Pastor Gary, I haven't been as passionate as I should be. Yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. I haven't been as passionate for the things of God as I should be. Hands lifted all over the building. Please stand. Please stand, and we'll pray. I want to pray with those of you that lifted your hands. Listen, please understand that it can happen so easily in our life. The enemy comes along and just distracts us, draws us away. Hands have been lifted all over the building. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for touching our hearts and speaking to our hearts and showing us areas in our life that we have become lukewarm. Forgive us, Lord, for being prayerless. Forgive us, Lord, for being sinful in certain ways. Forgive us of being neglectful. Forgive us, I pray, oh God. And Lord, reignite a passion in our hearts to serve you, to witness for you, to live for you, to make you priority number one, to focus you above all things. Touch our hearts here today, I pray. Every hand that was lifted, I pray, Lord, that they will leave this service not feeling condemned, but that they will leave feeling elevated and assured in their spirit that today is a new day. Today is a fresh start. Today, the passion for God is being reignited. In Jesus' name, I pray it. Have your way in our hearts. In the mighty name of the Lord, amen and amen. Go ahead and say.